team, and good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be with you all today. Welcome to Seattle Chimes Alliance, and hope you guys have been having a great week and hopefully keeping up with our STM teams as well. Julie's been sending out updates for Montana, and during this week, so that's a good way to keep them in prayer for this past week. I got a message from Stephanie, and she was talking about the China team. They've just finished their week of quarantine, and so I think it was past Thursday they had their first full day of teaching. So this week will be their first full week of actually teaching. So they've still got a long way to go. So pray for them, and pray especially for just their team and team unity, and situations like these kind of come up from time to time. So just be sure to pray for them. It's definitely been just a lot of stuff going on at church and with the mission teams. The China Tech Vision team has a blog that they keep up, and a video blog. It's on your bulletin at hotpotamus.com. And so there's really good entertaining stuff on there, and also some information on what they're really doing over there. So it's pretty good stuff. It's been a really exciting month. On a personal note, for me, Angel and I, we celebrated this past Friday our 10th year anniversary on Friday. So it's pretty cool. Yeah. It doesn't feel like 10 years. I mean, in a lot of ways, you still feel like newlyweds in a way. Anyone else here celebrating anniversary this month, July? Anyone celebrating anniversary? Yeah. Kwong? How long, bro?
7 years.
7 years. Sweet. Is that someone else? In the back here, Joey, Siv? Is that you? Yeah. Three years? 2 years?
3 years.
3? 2, 3. Hey, let's give him a hand. All right. Anyone else? Someone over here? Steve. How long, bro? 30 years. Good stuff. Good stuff. So, you know, we've been in this series called Catalyst, and today's the fifth of the series. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at different factors in our life that are really, they become huge opportunities for spiritual growth. If you think that, you know, sometimes you feel like, oh, God's not working in my life. God's working in our lives all the time. There's burning bushes around us all the time. And so it's just, sometimes we just need to look a little bit harder. And when I think about all the different opportunities that God gives us to grow for spiritual transformation, one of the central catalyst in life, I would have to say, is marriage. Because when I look back at my marriage, I look back at the past 10 years, I think, man, what is like something that's really shaped me, my heart, who I am today, my person, or whatever it is. I have to say, man, it's my relationship with Angel. I mean, that relationship has changed me, my heart and my perspective, outlook on life, having kids. Probably more than anything else. It'd be hard to, you know, measure other things to that level. There's an author named Gary Thomas, Christian author. He wrote a great book. If you're a married couple, you want to pick this up. It's called Sacred Marriage. Sacred Marriage. And the idea behind the book is that he's saying that marriage, that God is the one who created marriage, right? God created marriage not just to make us happy, but more importantly, God created marriage to make us holy. And the reason that so many marriages, you know, they can start off really good but kind of go south is because we get really caught up in the happiness part and the focus on me part and how am I being fulfilled and so forth like that. But we're totally kind of blind to this area where what is God doing in our lives part? How is God using this relationship to actually change us, to transform us? Because, and it's hard, because I understand, I think that it's really hard to think like that, because most people, when you're dating, right, or when you're about to get engaged, I mean, you're not thinking, you don't go into that relationship, getting married or so forth, you're not thinking, wow, marriage is really good for me because it's going to shape my character. I really want to get married. Or, man, if I get married, I'm going to become this really loving person. God's just going to expand my heart, so I want to get married because I want that to happen. No, I want to get married because I'll be more like Jesus. No, I mean, those are the furthest things from our mind. When we're in that relationship, when we're dating or engaged or about to be married, I mean, we're thinking about just happily ever after. We're thinking about just great it's going to be together. We're great it's going to be, like, we think about the physical aspect. You know, it's just the testosterone, the pheromone. It's, I want to get out of my home. You know, all these things that are kind of informing what we think our vision of marriage is going to be like. And so I think all of us, we all do, we all have kind of misinformed ideas of what the vision of marriage is going to be. And I think it starts when we're very young, when we're little. And somebody sent me answers that little kids give to questions about marriage a while ago. Let me share them with you, okay? So one of the first questions posed to kids, children, were, what do most people do on a date? And so it's kind of interesting to get kind of a kid's perspective on what goes on, all right? So Martin, age 10, he says, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. That usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. So Martin, he's 10 years old, apparently has a lot of dating experience, I think. Another question, a big debate, is it better to be married or to be single? Anita, age 9, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. So true. That is so true. Will, age 7, it gives me a headache just to think about this stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. That's so true. Yeah, someone's cleaning up after him. Another question. How do people in love typically behave? Okay, Wendy, age 8, she says, when a person, you know, they're in love, when a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and don't get up for at least an hour. Wendy has incredibly high expectations for her first kiss. Little concern for her husband. Another question, okay, how do you make love endure? Aaron, age 8, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. So I kind of wonder what happened with Aaron's parents. David, age 8, be a good kisser. That will make your wife forget you never take out the trash. Okay, here's a question about the role of beauty and physical attraction in love. What would you look for? That's a question we ask a lot. What do you look for? Christine, age 9, she says, beauty is only skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Wow. 9 years old. He's thinking like that already. All right, last question. What are some surefire ways to make someone fall in love with you? Dale, age 6, says, tell them you own a whole bunch of candy stores. And then Camille says, age 9, says, shake your hips and hope for the best. Very concerned for Camille. All right. Well, now children, they're not the only people that need assistance in kind of getting the right vision, like understanding for marriage. And man, I just tell you, outside of your commitment with God, the most important decision you could ever make in life is this commitment right here with God. Laying your life down and saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, may you just restore and transform and give me a new life because I'm just stuck. I'm dead in sin and I need a new life. That is the most important decision that you ever make in life. But I think the second probably most important decision for most people is getting married and the kind of person that you're going to marry. And I think today, I just feel like today, it's just getting harder and harder to kind of get it right. So today what we're going to do is we're just talk about how marriage is designed to be transformative, how it's meant to be a catalyst in your life for good, that God is going to use it for good, that marriage is not meant to tear down, and marriage is meant to build up. It's a catalyst for spiritual growth. It's designed to, like, take our hearts and just kind of stretch it and expand it so that it's shaped more and more and more like the heart of God. And so I hope that this message today will just help married people, single people who hope to be married one day, young people, and parents, grandparents, people wanting to give advice, all right? So, number one, how is marriage transformative? And you can just write this down somewhere, is that marriage demands sacrifice. Marriage demands sacrifice. And that's kind of a big word. Let me just narrow it down to what exactly, particularly, do I mean about this aspect of sacrifice, all right? What I want to say is that marriage, it's not about personal fulfillment. Marriage is not, first and foremost, about personal fulfillment. That's what I mean when I talk about sacrifice. One of the most countercultural statements ever written, ever just in history, was penned by the Apostle Paul. And he was speaking to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, and you can turn there if you want to. And he says this, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." And that's a word you want to like underline and highlight. The purpose, he's saying, is that, you know, Christ did this to make her holy. So he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. In the same way, present her, make her holy. See, when guys read this, when men read this in the first century, there was a lot of pushback. They're like, "I don't like this. He's just preaching. That's pretty a whack statement. How can you say that?" Because it wasn't conventional wisdom for that day. If you're a person with, if you're a guy and you have the most power and influence, right, in that day, you were saying, Paul was saying, you're supposed to use that position, sacrificially serve your wives. And that was just so countercultural to what everything that they had been taught, everything that they had learned. And Paul says, that's exactly what you do. You take your position and you serve someone else. You serve sacrificially your wife and make her holy, bring her and lead her to a path of purity and holiness, just like Christ does for the church. And Paul says, that's exactly what to do. And so, don't get married, right? Don't get married if you think that marriage is all about just personal fulfillment. It's actually about sacrifice for another. You know, when I was in college, I had a friend, and she was just so desperate, you know, to get out of her house. She was just so desperate to be out from under her parents', you know, authority. And she believed that her best escape was to get married. She thought that it was just the best route. It would just kind of solve all her problems. Being married meant that she didn't have to answer to anybody. She could kind of create her own house and make her own rules. She didn't have to listen to her parents anymore. So she got married early. This was like in college and a little bit afterwards. And it worked out for a couple of years, but slowly just the marriage, you could just see all these cracks. And, you know, a lot of people kind of, "Oh, I'm not sure in the first place." But we just saw it just all started kind of falling apart. We couldn't do anything about it to eventually just got dissolved. See, when they're overly eager, when they're desperate to get married, just because you think it's going to bring some fulfillment to loneliness or singleness or some emotional hurt or the ticking biological clock, there's danger. And I know because I've been there before. I've been there before where it feels like marriage is the answer to everything. It feels like marriage would solve all of your problems. But that's not true, because marrying the wrong person at the wrong time, it's much harder than being single, than not being married at all. And for me, as I've just been kind of reflecting on, for me, like the past 10 years, you know, that we've had, and I've been thinking about this for, I think God's just been teaching this lesson to me for the past maybe 3 years or so, but I found that marriage is less about personal fulfillment and more about sacrificing for other people's dreams. The dreams of your spouse, the dreams of your kids, dreams of your children. See, early on in ministry, and we shared a little bit about this in the coin panel, but, you know, early in my ministry, and even in my first couple of years here at SCAC, I mean, I was really kind of more driven. You wouldn't have liked me when I first became a Christian, but I was a little more driven and just kind of like doing a lot of things and having a lot of meetings and just really going too fast. And what I kind of did is I expected Angel to do the same. I expected Angel to be right there. But as I spent more time away from home and more time in meetings and so forth, and my marriage suffered. But the thing is this, is that it wasn't always easy for me to see that. Because in a way, you know, I love ministry. In a way, I was doing like what I felt God was calling me to do, and I was having fun, you know, doing what I thought what God was calling me to do. But Angel, you know, she's such a trooper. She's so strong, and she listens to God's calling on her life. She has God's calling her life through pastor's wife as well. But she is strong, but she wasn't always so happy. But over time, God used this passage, Ephesians 5, working that, transforming that in my heart, and then my many conversations with Angel, and some of them weren't so pleasant, you know. And God just really beginning transforming my heart, and his word to me was simply this. Ephesians 5, trust me in this word. Trust me in this word. You need to live out this word. What does it mean if God is that model of how he sacrificed for the church? So you're supposed to love your wife like that. He wasn't just thinking pie in the sky. This is real stuff. He said, trust me in this word. Do that. Love your wife as Christ, as I love the church. That means love your wife sacrificially. So stop thinking about your priority first. Stop thinking about what you want first. Stop thinking about your agenda first. And start thinking about what your wife needs and what Angel needs and what your children need first. And try to put your needs and what you need to do and your steel and your stuff, try to put that lower on the totem pole. And I just started doing that in just like very simple, practical ways about like, you know, coming home a little bit earlier, less meetings, slowing things down. The biggest thing is rebuilding intimacy. Rebuilding intimacy with Angel. And as I started obeying God and loving my family members sacrificially, you know, I just started realizing, man, you're so selfish. And I just realized just how selfish I was. It's kind of like I was just fooling myself that I was doing all this good stuff, but I just realized how selfish I had been. And then in the miracle of obeying God, ministry got better. Things I was worried about, things concerned about, just kind of take a step back. And then you allow God to do those things that he needs to do, because there's some things that only you can do, some things that only God can do. And here's the big thing. You know, I've learned that in the process of fulfilling the dreams of others, your dreams come true. In the process of fulfilling the dreams of others, you end up fulfilling your own dreams. I know it seems so counterintuitive, but that's the way the kingdom works. It's miraculous. When you start thinking about others' lives and their dreams, and when you start building and giving into them, giving what they need, God actually makes your dreams come true. God fulfills things that are longest in your heart. Marriage is so transformative. Why? Because marriage, it develops your spiritual calling, your mission, and purpose. It's all wrapped up into your marriage. If you're single, God will use something else. Okay, just because you're single doesn't mean anything less. God will use something else. But if you're married, your spiritual calling, your mission and purpose in life are also wrapped up in your marriage. And your marriage will help define your spiritual calling, mission, and purpose. So, husbands, wives, what are you sacrificing for your spouse? What are you sacrificing for your spouse? What are you sacrificing for your kids? What needs do they have that you need to put way above your own and you need to put yours way down? Because God is challenging you right now to do that. And guys for decades have gotten away. You know, Pastor O and I talked about this, you know, when we did our yin-yang parenting. Men have gotten away with the excuse, I sacrifice by working 40, 50 hours a week. That's what I do for my family. And I'll just say it again, that is no sacrifice. That is not a sacrifice at all. That is the bare minimum of what any guy worth a grain of salt would do for his family. You would provide for yourself. You would provide for a family. Work? Work is not a sacrifice. Work is just part of life. It's not some necessary evil that, oh, I have to go to work and therefore I'm sacrificing for my life. No way. You're doing what you should be doing in order to support yourself, in order to support your family. It's no sacrifice. So if you take that out of the equation, you take that out of the weight that you use that I do all this stuff for families, and come on, like, you know, we're a Chinese church. It's like we got a bunch of engineers and computer people at Microsoft. You're just sitting on your butt all day doing this. I mean, you know, how hard is that, right? I'm just kidding. You guys work hard. But make Windows 7 good, all right? Make it good because... all right. But seriously, right, if you took that away... Because that's what most guys rest on. If you took that away, what would you have to rest on? What would you say I'm really doing? Where am I really putting my wife's parties? Where am I putting my husband's parties? Where am I putting my kids' parties before my own? What are you doing for that? What are you doing for that? And this may be the very thing, I'm telling you, this may be the very thing that saves your marriage. To love your spouse like Christ loved the church. That goes for husband and wife, okay? Now, how does loving sacrificially, how does that apply to dating couples? And I think it applies in so many ways, but just for time's sake, I really have one And we have a lot of young couples, and you're hoping to walk down this aisle or another aisle sometime, you know, in your life. And let me just say this, okay? Sometimes the most loving and sacrificial thing you can do is to not date a person. Let me say that again. Sounds weird. Sometimes the most loving and sacrificial thing you can do is to not date a person. I know it's like everyone's, some of you singles, like, oh, come on, I don't want to hear that, man. I want to date this girl, you know. There's a fact, okay? Some people simply aren't ready for dating. Some people, they're not ready for dating. If you're under 21 or 21 and under, you're probably not ready for dating. I know, you don't want to hear that. And I know it sounds so old-fashioned, right? It's just Roy, he's just being old-fashioned. You know, researchers, okay, I've got proof. Researchers at Kansas State University did this study on how, at what age people date, how long they date, and when they get married, and then their correlation to marital satisfaction, okay? This is what they found. They said that couples that get married at 21, 22, that's early, right? So what that means is they've been dating since, like, maybe high school or college, right? Couples, if they get married at 21, 22, they're twice as likely to get divorced as couples married just a couple years later, 24, 25, okay? So what's the deal there? What's the reason? Well, the reason for the high failure of relationships and marriage at a younger age is because it's, think about it, it just makes total sense. It's really hard to find the right person, to kind of select the right mate, the right spouse, when you don't even know yourself. Yeah, how could you be a good judge of character, of integrity, of ethics, of spiritual maturity, of personality? How could you be a good judge of that and looking at someone else when those very things are not even solidified in your own self? And so that's why you need to give yourself, you need to give yourself, I mean, you need to give others space, room, to grow and to be and to experience like everything that God wants you to be, to solidify who you are. And then when you have that solidified in the person that God has created you to be, identity in Him, then you're more prepared to really look at and really find the right person. That's why, you know, I've had conversations here and just in the past too. I've had conversations where people come up to me, young people, and I just love these conversations, and we're just talking, we're just talking about relationships and things like that, and they would just tell me that, you know, Roy, I was going to date. I was going to date somebody, but I know I'm just not ready. Or, you know, I really, really, really wanted to date him or her, but I know in my heart that she's not ready, or he's not ready. And man, I really want to date her. We had like DTR and things like that, and but it was so hard, but in the end, ended up, I said no, or we both decided, we said no, we're not going to do it. And that, when I hear that, I'm just like, these people are just like, wow. I mean, that is mature. That's real love. That's sacrifice. Sacrifice, and kind of this dating relationship, it means doing good for another, even if it means my personal desires don't get fulfilled right now. Let me say that again, okay? Sacrifice in a dating relationship, it means doing good for another, even if it means my personal desires don't get fulfilled right now. All right, can you do that? Are you doing that for your partner? For someone that you may be interested in? If they're not ready, then don't pursue it. If you're not ready, don't pursue it. Jesus said this, how we treat each other is like this. Jesus said, love, greatest commandment, to love God, and then to love others like yourself. Now here's kind of the twist or the problem with that, okay? We don't know how to love ourselves very well. The kind of love that we're supposed to love ourselves is with kind of, the way Jesus modeled was sacrificial love. But the problem with us sometimes is that we're very selfish. And we love ourselves selfishly. And we think it's love, and so we just want to kind of bring stuff and get good stuff like into our lives, right? See, a lot of younger dating relationships, they're about loving yourself selfishly. You want the other person, man, just admit it. You want the other person because it fulfills a need for companionship. Because you want the trophy wife or the trophy girlfriend, right? You want the security. You want a baby? I don't know. You want someone to say, I love you? But truly loving a person, again, means sacrificially putting their needs above your own. And so if you can't wait for yourself to mature, if you can't wait for another person to mature, if you don't have the value where you value their person and value the sacredness of the kind of person they're becoming and valuing marriage, if you don't value that enough to give them adequate time to develop for that relationship and that person to fully develop, then you're not ready to get married. You're not. Proverbs 19:2 says, "It is not good. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." So how is God using your marriage? To create in you a heart, to expand, to challenge you, a heart of love like Jesus. God wants you to love others the way He loves others. And it's defined by that word, sacrifice. All right, that's point one. Now, number two, another way that marriage, that it's a catalyst for spiritual growth, write this down. Okay, marriage exposes the light and the darkness in our hearts. Marriage exposes the light and the darkness in our hearts. Marriage is so wonderful. Man, it's so good. It's so good because you get to experience like the best of your partner, like their personality, their emotions, their humor. I mean, their everything. It's so good. But marriage is also really tough because it involves two sinners. And whenever you have like one sinner and he looks at the other sinner and he says, "Man, your sin's worse than mine. Or, you're a bigger sinner than I am." You start getting kind of preoccupied with the other person's sin. That's when we become more and more distant from our spouse. And therapists, they have a term, what they call this, for couples. And a lot of couples where their intimacy just begins, because marriage is all about intimacy. That's like the number one thing that I kind of get through in our marriage counseling. Marriage is all about building intimacy. Whenever intimacy stops in a marriage, therapists, they call this, they enter what's called a brother-sister relationship. That sounds disturbing, right? And definitely there's like not very romantic. And so the idea is that it's like a family where, you know, if you're brother and sister, you know each other and things about each other, but you sleep in separate rooms. There's no intimacy going on. That'd be weird if there was intimacy going on. And so that's what, how some marriages fall into this thing where it's like they kind of know it, they know each other, but there's just no intimacy. There's no sex. There's no intimacy. Those things have just kind of flown the coop, right? But here's the really cool thing. And just, I want you to get this as Christians, as people of God, as we believe in the Word of God and believe how God created marriage, is that when God created marriage, this awesome thing that, you know, we long for, desire for, when God created marriage, he had a vision for it. And he said that you're not going to be brother and sister. He didn't say it's going to look like your brother and sister, but he says like the two will become one. That somehow this marriage is so intimate, so transformative, it's so changing that these two separate people, they you somehow in your souls will become inseparable, indistinguishable. And that's his vision. That's where he sees it going after 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years. Intimacy is not about how much you know about the other person. It's not about how much you know. It's about how deeply you're connected with them. How deeply you know them and then accept them. It's not the number of facts that you know about your partner, like what is their favorite restaurant or what's their favorite food or things like that. It's actually the fewer, the deeper things about your partner's heart and soul that make you go like, "Wow, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know that that hurt you. I didn't know that you struggled with that. I didn't know you had that fear. Man, I didn't know that experience of the past that hurt you just is affecting you like it is, that it does today. I didn't know that. I didn't know you struggled with that thought. I didn't know you were bothered in that way. I didn't know you believed that." And you know all these things, the deep things that your spouse could actually say these things to you, and you could be a little bit scary sometimes, but you accept them. You don't judge them. You believe in them. And what's so transformative about this kind of intimacy is that it makes us more transparent. And it makes us more authentic as a person. What it does is it helps us as people, as human beings, as sinful, fallen people, to stop fooling ourselves about who we really are. And we become more authentic with God and with people. And all of us need that. All of us need to learn how to take down our masks, become more authentic people. You know why? Because authenticity, that's the real pathway to deep connected friendships with people, with your spouse, and with God. And God wants to transform that in all of us to be more authentic people. I just want to leave you with just two practical ways, all right? Two practical ways to jumpstart intimacy in your marriage. All right? And the first one are the kind of words. They're words that build intimacy in marriage. Now, when I give you these words, they're going to be, for some of you that are married and been maybe married for a long time, these words are going to seem kind of scary, right? And for you that are not married, you'll be like, how come y'all don't talk like that? You know, what's wrong with you guys, you know? But it's just something that happens in marriage. Intimacy sometimes, you know, you're kind of in a dating relationship, intimacy is going deep, but then after you get married, it starts going like this sometimes. We need to rebuild intimacy in our marriage, okay? Words like these. I need you to listen as I talk about what's troubling me. And I need your understanding of my problems and your belief in me as a person. Now, for married couples, that is deep. That requires a lot of vulnerability. There's some fear in that. Second one, I need you to help me to become the man God created in me. Guys, have you ever said that to your wife? Have you ever asked your wife for that? I need you. I need you. I need you to help me become the man that God wants me to be. Very vulnerable. I want you to have total access into my life. I need you to keep me honest in areas of my life in which I could stray from Christ. You may question me or confront me on any issue. That's intimate. I need your prayers for temptation I'm facing. Very transparent. I need to be able to tell you some things without you judging me. That's huge. That's huge for married couples. A lot of times we don't tell our spouse things because we're fearful of being judged. There are things, you know, there have been times this is tough stuff, where I've had to confess things. I've had to say things to Angel about things or thoughts or whatever things, the way I'm thinking or something I did. And it's scary. It's scary because the more transparent you are, the more you actually fear that your spouse may reject you. But when you're able to say that and to say these things and have that person lovingly value you and affirm you, that is healing. And that's what we all need. And so these things might be scary words at first, okay? But the bigger risk in your marriage is to do nothing at all. All right, the second way to jumpstart intimacy in marriage is romance. Romance. Romance is good. Romance is not just for the dating and courtship period. Romance needs to continue all the way through the end. And romance is the guy's responsibility. Okay? Romance is the guy's responsibility. You cannot expect, you never hear that phrase, she swept me off my feet. It just doesn't go right. You know, it's like he's the one. It's the guy. The guy's the initiator. So men, you know, just think about this for a moment, okay? When's the last time, especially if you're married, when's the last time you told your wife how much you loved her? Not just, you know, leaving for the house, you know, I love you, just kind of catch you, but like really like sitting her down and maybe, you know, telling her how much you love her like you did on your wedding day. When was the last time you did that? Do you have that in you? You have it in you. I know you do, all right? When was the last time, you tell her, babe, you look more beautiful today? And you did, you know, however many years ago we got married. I love you more today than the first day that we said I do. Now you're still so beautiful. You still rock me with your sexy self. You know, when's the last time you said stuff like that to your wife? You have it in you to do that? Take her by the hand, getting on one knee. You know, has it just been like since when you were married you did stuff like that? Telling her how much she means to you. Can you do that? You should do that. You should do that. Let's do that right now. Okay, just go ahead. Just go. No, just kidding. We won't do that right now. Guys, every guy, you need to have a little Shakespeare in you. Okay? You need to have that romance going on in you. You need to have that particular game. All right? And you might not think you're Romeo, but I guarantee you're married to Juliet. And there's not a woman on earth that does not want, that does not respond, that does not desperately crave tenderness and compassion and kindness and consideration There's a woman, there's not a woman who does not respond to that. I don't care if she weighs 300 pounds and wrestles alligators for a living, she wants to be treated with tenderness, with compassion, with love, with gentleness, okay? So the man leads and initiates. And guys, just to give just one more word picture for you, is that in the Bible, God is always seen as the romancer. When you look at the Old Testament, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but the main metaphor, the major metaphor that God uses of how he describes himself in relation to people is that God is the husband and the people are the bride. And that in that relationship, God is not this brother-sister relationship. God is seen as passionately pursuing his bride. He's always after her. He's always taking her back. He's always saying things like, I love you with this everlasting love. And whenever you turn away, I am jealous for you. And that love never fades. And so, guys, you have it in you to be romantic. And what it comes down to is just simply the resolve to do it. And that's where it's scary for some of you. This is where it's scary for some of the couples. Some of your couples, you know, are thinking, man, I wish I heard this before. You know, I feel like I married the wrong person. And if you feel like you married the wrong person, I have a word for you today. Okay, my word for you is, oops. No, just kidding. That's horrible. That's not my word for you. I have a really, really, really good word for you, and I want you to eat it up. And the word for you is grace. God's grace be with you. God's grace be unto you. Because God's grace, you know, what he does with grace is he specializes in turning crosses that kill into instruments that resurrect your soul. Practically, what I mean is that there's some of you here today, maybe you feel like your marriage is killing you inside. You feel like it's destroying your soul. And you feel like there's nothing good. There's nothing being built up. It's just causing you so much pain. And what I want you to know is that that marriage, God can resurrect that marriage so that it is actually a source of life for you, what it was meant to be. Maybe when it comes to your marriage, you've made mistakes, you have some deep regrets. And maybe there's issues in your marriage you just haven't been talking to your spouse about for months, years. And what it's time to do is to bring your heart to God, to bring the issue before him and find grace and find hope. God's in marriage, God's plan for you is not to be miserable. At the same time, God's plan for your marriage is not for you to be happy-go-lucky. God's plan for your marriage, for both of you, is to be holy. It's how is God using this relationship to deepen love, sacrifice, forgiveness, intimacy, authenticity. And not only is he doing it for the healing of your soul, of your partner's soul, but it's for the healing of your family. It's for the counseling and healing of those sitting next to you and others outside in this world. God's grace, only God's grace can heal your marriage. And he has more than enough grace to give for my life and for yours. So let's pray. I want to pray for you. Lord God, we just thank you, Father, so much for grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross that made grace possible. And you let us know that out of the worst, most painful, most unjust situations that we may face in life, God, that in an instant, Jesus, that you can turn those things around by your grace, because your spirit is powerful. Your spirit is more powerful than life, more powerful than death. And even when it seems that things in our marriage are just stalled or falling apart, Lord, we ask, Lord, may your grace flood our marriages. May your grace flood our lives. May your grace resurrect what is dead and make it whole, and bring healing into all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, we ask that your grace be upon this congregation, be upon our marriages, Lord, in this place, that we would be examples, Father, and models, Lord, of what a Jesus marriage really, really, really looks like. And I pray today would be a changing day, a moving day, a transformative day, especially for couples that are struggling in this area. Your grace, Lord, your grace be upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, church.